And as a pastor, sometimes like, oh, that's not going to be very uplifting. You want to encourage people, and sometimes the scriptures are not very encouraging. You think, well, maybe we should skip that part. And well, that's not an option at all. We don't skip any of the Word of God. We deal with every word, every verse. It is easy to get engulfed with the bad in this world and lose sight of the good. We will teach on some very hard points today, but in this process, we will never lose sight of the calling and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why I've entitled it Hope in the Midst of Judgment. As we will see today, judgment is not just coming for the world and for our nation. Judgment has already begun. Now, I want to pick up where we left off last week, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We talked about last week where mankind deliberately takes the truth that they can see of God and distort it and bury it under their sinful desires, and this triggers the wrath of God. Now, be honest with you. I'm a clear-cut kind of guy, black and white. There is no gray. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And I usually don't hold many punches back. Probably from my military background, when you were wrong, and punishment came down hard and heavy. That's because lives were on the line. Discipline of the highest order was needed. And for me, I can sometimes see the unrighteousness of this world, the atrocities and the terrible things mankind does to one another, and I can look at a verse like this, and for the wrath of God is revealed, and I'll say, yes, bring it, Lord. And that's natural. But I always need to balance it in my heart from wanting God to set things right, to stop the injustice, to stop the suffering in this world, especially for the children's sake. I always have to balance between the wrath and judgment of God with the love, compassion, and patience of God. For all sinners. And remember from where I have come, when I too once walked worthy of the wrath of God. As we see terrible things and we want God to set things right, we must never forget that God loves all those people out there who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, who are causing such hard suffering in the world. We always have to remember that we do not battle against flesh and blood, even though it seems like we do at times. We battle against the spiritual forces, the darkness of this world. And looking at the sinful world and all the crazy things that are going on, we have to be like Charles Spurgeon. And he has a quote, and I'd like to read it. If sinners be damned, At least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's the heart of Christ. That's why he could be on the cross as they sneered at him and spit on him and mocked him. He could look on them with love. So as we go through this, and as I point out the judgment that is happening and the results of that judgment and man's sinfulness, it can seem like there's no hope. But with God, there's always hope. Even in the midst of judgment. So let's go back to Romans 1, verse 18. We'll start down there with verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We talked about the evidence for the existence of God last week. And here, Paul goes in that the creation itself demonstrates and pours forth knowledge and speech of God, of his invisible attributes. And that's where a lot of people in the world say, well, there's where you lose me. If I can't see something, I can't believe in it. God's invisible attributes, well, if they're invisible, I'm not going to believe in them. Can't believe anything I can't see. Well, that's not necessarily true. I know it's not true. All of us believe in things that we can't see. I'll give you two examples. Click one. A stone pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Egypt. If it was elevated off the ground about 20 feet, how many of you would want to stand under it? Nobody? Why? The law of gravity. What must goes up must come down. Can you see gravity? You can see the effect of gravity. But you can't see gravity itself. Click one more. An atom. Everything up is made up of atoms. From this pulpit to anything matter is made up of atoms. Has anyone ever seen an atom? They're too small. No one's ever seen an atom. Now we know they exist, and certain atoms we even split and cause large explosions. But no one's ever seen an atom. So when people say, I can't believe anything I can't see, well, yes, you can, if the evidence is there of that thing you can't see. There's results, effects from it. And that's what Paul is saying here in the creation. We see these invisible attributes. There's things that we can see inside of creation that tell us that God exists. The first one I want to go over, I just want to go over two of many, but the first one is the laws and orders. Order of the universe. You know that the universe is a precise mathematical equation, a perfectly designed masterpiece. Here's what an atheist has said in his book, trying to describe the universe. He wrote in his book, Mathematical Universe, Galileo famously stated that our universe is a grand book written in the language of mathematics. How many of you are good at mathematics? Nobody. Okay. So we know mathematics, it takes some, you know, there's some price calculations that go into it. Our universe is a grand book written in the book language of mathematics. So why does our universe seem so mathematical? And what does it mean? In my new book, Our Mathematical Universe, I argue that it means that our universe isn't just described by math, but that it is math in the sense that we're all part of a giant mathematical object. And then he goes into his multiverse, which is a theory of how the universe came into be in its perfect condition without God. How does a universe so precise that each aspect of it is a mathematical equation, that there's laws that govern how the universe operates? If you have laws, you have to have a lawgiver. How did those laws come into be, and how did they become so perfectly precise? Let me give you some of the names of some of the laws in our universe. Boyle's Law, Einstein's relativity, laws of Kepler, planetary motion, Beer-Lambert laws, light absorption, Newton's law of motion and inertia, general law of gravitation, heat law of heat conduction, Ohm's law, Maxwell's equation of magnetic fields, Planck's law of radiation, Wien's law of wavelength, light wavelength, thermodynamics. There's just all these laws that are all mathematically precise equations. What does this tell us about the Creator? That he's intelligent, he's organized, he's precise down to the smallest detail. It tells us how grand he really is. That's why the Bible says this in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. We can learn about God by looking at the universe. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all of the earth. The universe shows us the supreme lawgiver, God Almighty, his fingerprints on all of creation. There's one other aspect I'd like to look at this morning, the invisible attributes, is what I call a search for an artist. God's artistic beauty is evident in all creation. Let me show you a picture of some flowers. Could I get any one of you to say that this, agreed with me, that this painting has no artist? It just happened. No. If a painting of flowers cannot happen on its own, how about the real thing? The beauty. Have you ever studied, looked in depth at flowers? The colors and the design of flowers around the world, they're beautiful. There was an artist at work there. Here's another aspect of God's creation, the variety of life. Here's a painting of a sea turtle. Again, I try to convince you that there's no artist to this. But again, I probably couldn't convince anybody of that. Well, what about the real thing? The beauty of God is creation. I remember the first time I went snorkeling, and it was actually in the Red Sea. It was like going into it. It was literally like being on another planet. It was amazing to see the colors and the fish. Just the beauty of God's variety. But here's one other aspect. The stars of heaven. The vastness of this universe shows you how big God is, because he's bigger than the universe. And this universe is beyond our comprehension, how big it is. You know, science used to believe that there was 1,100 stars. That was it. That was the scientific fact back in the day. Now we know, scientists theorize and believe, that there are 2 trillion stars per person on the planet. 2 trillion times 7 billion. It's a lot of stars. And God says, I've named them all. This spot right here, they focused the Hubble Space Telescope on this one point, which they thought was one star way off in the distance. And as the images, as the telescope zoomed in and they started getting the image back, this one star was actually millions. They were just so far off, they looked as like one. Just incredible. The beauty and the artistry we see in space, go ahead and click one. And the space telescope, you can go on Google and the internet and type in the Hubble telescope images and all these beautiful images of the beauty out there in space. Click one more. Just beautiful. The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. There's no reason to deny the existence of God. And when people choose to do it, judgment begins. Right then. Let me show you. Verse 21. They are without excuse, and it continues, because they are without excuse, because although they knew God and they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't even thankful for their very lives that God has given them, the very breath that is in their lungs. And since they were not thankful and they did not want to glorify God, here's where judgment begins. Became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile means incapable of producing a useful result. Logical. It's pointless. Your thinking becomes crazy. It's going to answer the question that Randy posed to us at the beginning of the service. What is going on out here in the world? Here it is. The result of rejecting God and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness makes a people become futile, pointless, crazy, and their foolish hearts are darkened, meaning they can't understand truth. You want me to give you a prime example of this? How futile our nation has become because of its rejection of God? It just hit the news 2 days ago. Click one. Anybody know what this is? Target. Just this week, there's the website you can go to. Just this week, Target, and this is a conversation that's been happening in our country now for several months, and I don't even have the words as a pastor to try to, I don't have any words when it comes to this. What's going on here with Target and many others? Let me read you their statement that comes off their website. In our stores, we demonstrate our commitment to an inclusive experience in many ways. Most relevant for the conversation currently underway, we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restrooms or fitting room facility that corresponds with their gender identity. Do you understand what this is saying? Men can now enter into the woman's bathroom, along with my wife, my little girls. Did you ever fathom a day in our country when we would think, we were so futile in our thinking that we would consider a perverted man in a dress's feelings more than the safety of our own children? Did any of you that are, well, I know we have a couple of you that have almost seen a century of life in here. Did you ever think in our country that men were going to be able to go in to the girls' bathroom? Here it is. It's happening today. I don't even have the words. I'm dumbfounded. My little girls, and there's already been a couple instances this week already of men exposing themselves to little girls in their bathrooms. And how many other men are going to take advantage of getting into the bathroom under this way of thinking to cause problems for women and little girls? I cannot believe we have become so futile in our thinking. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Boy, this has many levels of meaning. Instead of worshiping the true God of this universe, they make him into an incorruptible God like man. Think back to the Greek gods. They were more like men, were they not, and women, than a holy, righteous God. And how many cultures have actually worshipped animals? Still do, some. Israelites did it, coming out of Egypt. They worshipped a cow. And I've always said, I'll be glad to worship a cow, as long as it's on my plate between two pieces of bread with cheese and bacon. I'll worship the pig too. But this has even deeper meaning. As you look into the Greek, and as we see here in a second, in the next couple of verses, It's not just worshiping, corrupting the image and worshiping corrupt, corruptible images of God or of animals, but it's also worshiping the creation over the Creator. And this is more common than you realize. Let me show you a picture. See if anybody knows who it is. I know one person will know this because he used to be a pagan. Anybody know? Gordon, who is this? Gaia, the Greek goddess, mother, as we would know her today, Mother Earth, Earth Mother, or Mother Nature. Now, the environmental movement that started back in the 60s and 70s has rapidly gained influence, and the focus of the environmental movement is not what it may seem. Many cultures now, many beliefs have a form of worshiping Gaia. Hindus, Buddhists, Native American Indians, the New Age movement, paganism, the occult, even non-religious groups are worshiping Gaia. Atheists, humanists. It's even infiltrated major world religions, including Christianity. Our American society is saturated with core beliefs about the environmental movement. Do you guys know what last Friday was, 2 days ago? Earth Day. Go, Pastor, you're not going to have a problem with Earth Day. Yes, I have a problem with Earth Day. You see, Earth Day sounds good until you start researching what's behind Earth Day and who created it and what organizations promote it. The environmental movement is using Earth Day and the environmental agenda to bring religious and non-religious groups together on common ground of protecting the earth. The UN is greatly involved in this, trying to create this global community of people who will put aside their other differences and come together with the main cause of protecting the environment and the earth. Let me show you a video. Go ahead.
We are called by God to actually walk lightly upon this earth, meaning that we're not supposed to have like very high carbon footprint.
Climate change makes every single concern of the faith community worse.
The issue of climate change is ultimately a moral issue. This is the greatest human challenge of all time.
It is our own interest, actually, to bring this issue to the wider audience.
We need this planet, the water, the seasons, the animals.
There's a New Testament passage where the Apostle Paul talks to one of the churches in one of his letters and says that the whole creation groans awaiting the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And that, to me, is like the hour is now.
This is the time, ladies and gentlemen, of the faith communities. We have to step forward.
Okay. Sitting there, the one reverend said that the Apostle Paul wrote that the whole creation groans Well, she took that verse completely out of context. It has nothing to do with the environment wanting to be protected and us trying to do that. It's talking about the return of Christ. It's talking about the redemption when sin, the land was cursed because of sin. And the creation wants free of that curse. It has nothing to do with the environmental movement. You see, Earth Day, which was this last Friday, are pushing agendas to bring all these groups together and to have one faith. And it's in Gaia. We're to serve her. We're to worship her, even pray to her. I got on the Earth Day website, and I pulled on the religious section a suggested service for pastors to do to celebrate Earth Day on church on Sunday. So I went through it, and it's got a lot of Bible verses, every one of them taken out of context. Starts out with a prayer. Let me read you a prayer that I was supposed to pray in the service. Earth, teach me freedom. Earth, teach me regeneration. Earth, teach me to forget myself. Earth, teach me to remember kindness. I think when the disciples came to Jesus to teach us to pray, he said, oh yeah, here, pray to the earth. Right? If we're praying to the earth, then we have personified the earth into something that can hear us and respond to us. That's Gaia. This is the Christian version. They take some words of Solomon out, Matthew, Luke, Revelation, all out of context. Then they sing a hymn to the earth, a prayer of healing. We join with the earth and with others to bring new life to the land, to restore the waters, to refresh the air. We join with the earth and with each other to renew the forest, to care for the plants, to protect the creatures. We are full of the grace of creation. Creation doesn't offer any grace. Go up to the deep woods in Alaska. Run into your first Kodiak grizzly and see how much grace he shows you. Let's read the blessings that I would read and you would repeat. We are connected to other people of faith and conscience around the world. We're not connected to one group out there, period. There is only one faith. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Any other faith out there we cannot connect with, we cannot find common ground with, because the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And when we give that up and we connect with others for a better good or a common goal, we are betraying Jesus Christ. We cannot be connected to other people of faith because their faith is false. We are working for a peaceful, just, and sustainable world. And that's what they're trying to do. And many churches have joined this. You know, I've talked about the kingdom now theology of bringing heaven conditions to the earth, where we must subdue the earth. The environment movement is all in that. And trying to work to make this world better. I'm going to show you verses today that totally go against that. We're never called to do that. This global community supports us. We support each other. Global community, the one world government. Yes, it sounds conspiracy, but you can go on and you can read the UN charters and everything else. They want to create a global community. You need a global citizen. Remember back to the Super Bowl this year? One of the singers, one of the three that was the main singers, he had a t-shirt on. Do you know what it said on his t-shirt? Global citizen. That's why the debate about our borders and not wanting a wall or to secure our borders, because the New World Agenda, New World Order wants no borders, no nations. We are related to the earth and all its creatures. No, we're not. We're made in the image of God. We're unique in God's creation. The earth and our fellow creatures support us. Hymn for the beauty of the earth. A hymn to sing to the earth. Concluding prayer. Let us pray for sun, clean energy, and prevention of global warming. Let us pray for animals, especially endangered species. Let us pray for recycling and moderate personal consumption. Let us pray for the proper use of chemicals and disposal of toxic waste. Many churches have fallen into this. We are here about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here for men and women's souls. This earth is not going to last. And this movement may masquerade itself in some good things, but the agenda behind it is dangerous. Click to the Ark of Hope. How many of you have heard of this? The Ark of Hope. Inside the Ark of Hope is the Earth Charter, which was the basis for the Paris Agreement that was just signed on Earth Day at the UN. This whole agenda of worshiping Gaia and protecting, our main goal as humans should be the protection of the planet. They've created an ark, what they call the Ark of Hope, in mockery of the Ark of the Covenant. Even with sticks to carry it, because you shouldn't touch it. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, do you know, remember, you know the three things that were in there? You had the Ten Commandments, which represented the lawgiver, God the Father. Then you had a pot of manna, the bread from heaven, that represented Jesus Christ, the real bread that came from heaven. And then Aaron's rod, the dead piece of wood that came back to life and sprouted leaves and nuts, representing the Holy Spirit who comes into dead, spiritually dead people and brings them to life. The Ark of the Covenant represents the Trinity, God. And now they've created their own ark with their own belief system in their writings. And know what they have said? You can go to the website, Ark of Hope, and you can go to their website. It says, the real goal of the Earth Charter is that, in fact, it'll become like the Ten Commandments. Another one wrote, Mikhail Gorbachev wrote, do not do unto the environment of others what you do not want done to your own environment. My hope is that this charter will be a kind of the Ten Commandments, a Sermon on the Mount that provides a guide for human behavior in the next century. Why don't you just stick with the original Ten Commandments and the real Sermon on the Mount? But see, that's not their agenda. The ark is made up of four sides representing, go ahead and click, representing water, fire, earth, and air, and on the top is spirit. Let me zoom in on the top of it. And there on the edges of the top are all the symbols of the world's religions, including Christianity. How we are to come together, forget our differences, come together for social justice, to take on poverty, income equality, disease, and the protection of the planet. No longer should the church worry about sin, the gospel, and the judgment of God, because the earth is what is eternal, and we must protect her. Again, Kingdom Now theology in many churches and churches here in Reading understand this and believe this. Here's a picture of people gathering around the Ark of Hope in worship and in celebration and praise of the earth. You think this is some sort of pagan ritual that you could maybe see back in biblical days or in ancient Greece, but it's today. The Earth Charter is the groundwork of the Paris Agreement that was just signed on Friday at the UN. Here's a news right there. 175 nations signed historic Paris climate deal on Earth Day. And you look at this climate agreement, and you start tracing where it came from and its routes, and it goes all the way back to 2000 And then it goes back to 1996, and there's a Common Core conference that connects the Earth Charter and this Paris climate deal. Same people, same goals. And they're trying to get churches on board. And you saw in that video, Christians saying this is our main cause. This is our main worry, our main problem. No, the main problem for mankind is sin. And there's only one cure, Jesus Christ. That message cannot be lost. Even though they're trying to suppress that message in unrighteousness and trying to deny the existence of God. The movement is attempting to get the church focused on things other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. Where do you think that line of reasoning is coming from? Even good causes can be used by the enemy to undermine the cause of Christ. Every religion, every faith is welcomed into this community here, but one. The Bible-believing literalist. The Christian who believes this above all things. Not all churches do. I've talked to plenty of pastors who say, well, there's parts of it that are just wrong. You see, if you believe in this wholly, you're not welcome in this community. Because this tells us there's no reason to try to save the planet. Let me read you from the epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. One of the final aspects of God's judgment on sin in this earth is to destroy this earth. The earth is not eternal. And you can spend your whole life trying to save it for all eternity, and at one day, the judgment's going to fall, and it's going to burn up, dissolve, disappear. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because the earth is going to be destroyed, because man's problem is sin and separation from God, not the environment, we should be people who live such godly lives and be about the work of God. Because the only thing that matters is souls, people's lives. But now we're going to take the church and we're going to get into the environmental movement and we're going to forget about sharing the gospel. And people are going to go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Because the church has forgotten the Great Commission. Many Christians in this world are being fooled into worshiping the creation and not the Creator. Let's go back to Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature. Some of your Bible translations may say creation. It can be translated creation, creature, the created things of this world. Serve the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God is showing what has happened to this world as we have rejected God and as we have suppressed the truth, and now we've become futile in our thinking and we worship the creation, not the Creator. That's what's going on out here, is it not? Doesn't that describe the world right now? Perfectly. And Paul wrote this in the first century. Changing God into a corruptible image, unthankfulness to God, worshiping the creation, makes the judgment, reveals the wrath of God from heaven, and judgment begins. There is a final judgment coming, but there is a form of judgment that is already happening right now. This is what Paul addresses right here. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use of natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Yes, this is talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin. It's very clear in Scripture, even though they attack and say the Scripture doesn't say it. They say Jesus didn't teach on it. Yes, he did. It's a sin, like any other sin. But what Paul's pointing out here, when a society has gone this route, and God has pulled back from that society, turned them over to their sinfulness, and they are heading down this road of destruction, one of the key trademarks that a society has been turned over by God is homosexuality is rampant in their society. That's not politically correct. This is going to be on the internet. May get hate mail. Who knows? It's what the Bible says. And so that's what we teach. I don't hate the homosexual. But we have to hate the sin and tell people what sin is. We can't let ourselves be deceived and then be deceived that, oh, it's natural and it's just another life decision you can make and it's okay and God is okay with it. No, he's not. And it's a result of sin. It's a result of judgment. That's what Romans 1 is saying here. God gave them up. It's a Greek term. It's a judicial term for handing over a prisoner to his fate. When men consistently abandon God, God will abandon and pull back from them. He pulls back his restraint on sin and lets sin take its full destructive course. The homosexual agenda has overtaken our society. The world hates this message of the Bible. I found so many people coming out against this passage of Scripture online. They hate it so much, there is a movement to change it. Next slide. Christian churches must be made to affirm homosexuality, says New York Times columnist. This was a year ago. And he's not the only one that believes that parts of our Bible are hate speech and should be changed, and we have to change our position that homosexuality is not a sin. That's what they want us to say. And if you don't, this is what happens. Fired for preaching, Georgia dumps doctor over church sermon. This doctor, who worked for the Department of Public Health in Georgia, was also a minister part-time. He preached on Sundays. He preached against evolution. And he preached against homosexuality. He was investigated by the state of Georgia and fired because of his sermons, preaching from the Word of God. This was 2 days ago, April 20th, 4 days ago. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, not just homosexuality, but now listen to the characteristics of a society of people who have gone this route away from God. Here it goes, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, not just homosexuality, but adultery and fornication and pornography, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's depressing, isn't it? This is what is happening to our people and many nations around the world, if not all. Terrible, sad, depressing time Okay, I don't get there. Romans 1, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, for the wages of sin is death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Have you seen it on TV when people come out and they open themselves up and testify to the world of their sinfulness, of whatever they're in, and people clap and applaud them? Is there any hope? Oh, of course there is. As long as the church remains, as long as we draw breath, God is here, God is in control, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. It'll be proclaimed to those who are perishing. Remember, God remains the God of love and is patient that none should perish. Let's look back to those verses about Peter that we read earlier, but I want to go back to verse 8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his return, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Time is short. Our people, our nation is already under an aspect of God's judgment. We're seeing the results all around us. But we still have breath here, and we're still here as the church. We have not been raptured out. We still have the Great Commission. But time is short, and that's why Paul writes this in Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There's that verse I told you to look for. Awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. What is Paul saying here? He's writing this to the Christian church in Rome. It's time, high time, to awake out of sleep. Many Christians go to sleep in their faith. They're Christian sleepwalkers. They go to church on Sundays, maybe Wednesday night. They're just in this mode of they're a Christian and they're going through the motions, but there's no more passion. There's no more zeal. There's no more going outside the box. There's no going outside our comfort zone. We just do the Christian thing in church on Sunday. What good is that for the world? It is a high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than we first believed. If Paul wrote that in the first century, how much closer are we in the 21st century? Time is short. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, not as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the full armor of God. You see, this world, it's terrible, it's futile, it's crazy, it's sinful, it's spiraling out of control. But the church remains. We remain. We are told to put on the full armor of God, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of the armor of God points to Jesus Christ. And to go out into the world and take the gospel. Many are going to perish. The Bible tells us that. But there will be some that'll listen, that we can save. And no one is beyond the grace of God. Don't make judgment on the homosexual. Well, God's not even going to. There's that church that writes terrible signs about the homosexuals. The Westboro Baptist Church, terrible signs, ungodly signs, unbiblical signs. Does God love the homosexual? Yes. Should we love the homosexual? Yes. The greatest thing we can do for the homosexual and show love for the homosexual is tell them what God says about homosexuality so they can repent and be saved. Same with the fornicator, the adulterer. They're all the same. It's all sin. The time is short. Let us wake up. The American church, the church across America and the world, we got to wake up, realize the time we're in. Time is short. I only have one point to close with today. One point. Acts 17. Truly, these times of ignorance. We've been talking about the ignorance of humanity in these last two sermons. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, every woman, all people, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. We have to understand what's going on in the world, but always remember who we serve and why we serve him. Let us go forth to share the true hope, not found in the ark of hope, but the one found in the ark of the covenant, the true living God of this universe, who sent his son to die for us. There is the only hope, and that hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remember the words of Charles Spurgeon one more time. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. We're not at war against flesh and blood. We're not out here to attack sinners, to hate them. We're here to love them, to show them the love that God has for them, and that they need to repent and turn from their sins. I got 2 minutes. Two more things. I love the World War II generation, and I know many of you are part of that generation. Look back at history and I see what you guys went through. Not just the soldiers and the airmen and the sailors and the Marines, but civilians. What people went through, the shortages and the rationing and everyone in the whole country having to suffer in some way to come together in a very dark time to win World War II. I look at the people of England, how they were attacked. They stood against Germany by themselves for several, for a few years by themselves. They were bombed. They were almost at the point of breaking. Thousands of civilians were dying in the bombings, and they were almost at their breaking, but they were at their darkest hour. And Winston Churchill stepped forward, made a beautiful speech, and in that speech he had a quote. He told his people, "Never, never, never give up." And the British people held out. We live in a very dark time. These scriptures can be depressing when we see what's going on with our people. Things we have to deal with affecting our lives. I want to add a little bit to Winston Churchill's statement and come up with my own quote. For us, during this time that we have been called to be the church, never, never, never give up on God.